Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
Glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer and the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Would you pray with me once again? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for how you have already allowed us the privilege of worship through song. Now, as we continue to worship, God, as we look at your word, Father, we pray, just as Jesus said, that if he be lifted up, Lord, we pray that he would be lifted up today in our message, lifted up in our worship, lifted up in our praise, and that he would draw someone even here today to himself. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen. John MacArthur wrote, "As we look back on the cross after almost 2,000 years, we stand in awe of all that was accomplished there for us. There, the very Son of God suffered shame and ridicule at the hands of wicked men, murdering men. He did it willingly to provide forgiveness for our sins and access to God. God's judgment was stayed and the righteousness of Christ became ours. He set us free to commune with him, and we became his children." When you look at this passage, beginning in verse 27, Jesus said, "My soul is troubled." And you remember when Jesus will later go to Gethsemane, go to the garden, and there he would pray, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." We know that the Bible says that while Jesus was there praying in the garden, the sweat drops that fell from his brow were as great drops of blood. He was troubled. And in this passage, he says, "Now my soul is exceedingly troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Father, if there's any other way but the cross, let it be." But Jesus said, "No, it was for this reason. It was for this hour that I came into the world." Tony Evans writes, "I want to share something incredibly important with you. In Christianity, the cross is the main thing. What Jesus satisfied and gained at the cross is the main thing. Without it, there's no power, no freedom, no forgiveness, no authority, no strength, no victory, nothing at all. The cross is the main thing." And he writes, "Every year around Easter time, people will typically focus on the cross. And we remember that Christ's death paid the penalty for our sins. We meditate on how the reality of the cross enables those who believe and trust in Jesus to spend eternity in heaven. However, once Easter passes, we frequently go back to doing our own thing and trying to live our own lives without the cross as the central focus. See, it isn't enough to gather together at the right place each Sunday, the church, and this is the right place. It isn't enough to gather with the right people in our lives, fellow believers, and we know the Bible does command us to gather together. The writer of Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It isn't enough that there's a program and a plan, or that there are books, seminars, worship, and personal devotional time on Sunday and throughout the week. All of that is good, and all of that is critical. But all of that means nothing without the centrality of the main thing, the cross. If we leave out the cross, we are only left with the empty shell called religion. Without the cross, we are left with an empty set of rules, laws, requirements, and judgments. An attempt to legislate spirituality without the power, intimacy, grace, and ability to live spiritually victorious lives. As a result, people find themselves, believers specifically, find themselves in perpetual defeat. Never measuring up, never fully overcoming their struggles, never rising above their circumstances, never fulfilling their destiny, and never achieving the complete manifestation of their significance because they are operating without the power and the deliverance of the cross. They are trying to live the Christian life without the main thing, the cross. Many believers today want to live in victory, yet continually live defeated lives. The problem we face in modern contemporary Christian culture is that we have forgotten the purpose, the preeminence, and the power of the cross. We view it as an icon reflecting something that happened thousands of years ago, but that has little relevance to us today, other than at communion or Easter, in order to produce feelings of guilt or appreciation. And he writes, far too many Christians view the cross, listen to this, far too many Christians view the cross as an historical event that will take them to heaven rather than a current event wielding everything they need to bring heaven to bear on earth. Malcolm Muggeridge, some of you are familiar with that name from years gone by. Malcolm Muggeridge was a journalist, and he also was a skeptic. And in 1969, he became a Christian. And he said, it was the cross that caused me to follow Jesus. It was the cross. It was there at the cross where my Savior died. It was there where from sin I cried. Theologian John Stott, in his book, The Cross of Christ, wrote, I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who is immune to it? I turned to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross, nails through hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged into God-forsaken darkness. That's the God for me. He set aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. And in John 12, Jesus begins his last week on earth. Jesus knew on that Sunday when he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus knew exactly what was going to transpire, and Jesus knew that those same people that would cry, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, those same people who cried Hosanna on Sunday, in just a few days on Friday, would say, crucify him. Jesus knew when he rode that little donkey into Jerusalem that day that there would be a cross for him by the end of the week. So Jesus went into the last week of his life knowing exactly what would transpire. And yet he faced that week with peace and confidence. Charles Swindoll, in his study of John's Gospel, gives just a brief look into the last week of Jesus. And he kind of summarizes in just a few words all that transpired that week. After Jesus brought Lazarus back to life, the infuriated Pharisees made serious plans from that point on to kill him. To escape their wrath, he fled with his disciples to Ephraim, a remote city north of Jerusalem on the edge of the Judean desert. And at this juncture, Jesus begins to alter his ministry. First, he changes his public outreach to a private one. He moves from speaking to the multitudes to sequestering himself with the disciples. Second, he shifts his emphasis away from the miracles, and he concentrates from this point on the quiet, intimate conversation with his 12 men. And in John 13 through 17, we have what some refer to as the last will and testament of Jesus. It is in those last days, those verse chapters, that we find Jesus going into the upper room with his disciples. We find him in John 17 praying his high priestly prayer. This would just be hours before the cross. In fact, the raising of Lazarus is the last miracle until his own resurrection. And third, Swindoll writes, he reduces his travels, returning to Jerusalem and staying there. He's not out evangelizing. He's preparing to leave and preparing the disciples for his departure. His last week. Now here's a thought. If you knew that today, this would be your last week to live on this earth, what would you spend this week doing? How would you spend your time this week? If you knew you only had 1 week left to live, sobering thought, isn't it? Most of us don't know how long we've got to live. Most of us don't think this could be the last week we have to live. If we did, we would be making different plans than we're making. But if you knew you had 1 week left to live, how would you spend it? It's interesting. Jesus chose to spend it with the 12 men that were closer to him than life itself, 11 after Judas left. And in our text, we are near the beginning of our Lord's last week, and he knows what is ahead. He knows the cross is coming, so he prepares, not himself, he is prepared. So in this last week, he prepares his disciples for what's ahead. So let's look at the cross just for a few moments. Notice, first of all, the awfulness of the cross. There is absolutely no way I could explain to you, or anyone else could explain to you, how awful the cross really was. I mean, to us, the cross is, we see it as something in our windows, we see it in our baptistry, we may have a gold one hanging around our neck, but we see the cross and we sort of see it as an antiseptic. We see it, we don't see it as it really, really was. The cross. Look at verse 27. Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled." Why was he troubled? Because he knew what was ahead. He said, "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came." It was to this hour that I came. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven saying, again, this is not the first time we've heard that voice from heaven. You remember when Jesus was baptized and the Father spoke from heaven, the Holy Spirit came down as a dove, and the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It was also on the Mount of Transfiguration that the Father would speak from heaven. And now, this last week of our Lord's life, he speaks again. "Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "The voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." And then verse 31 says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." And we know that earlier Jesus had referred to Satan as the prince of the power there, as the ruler of this world. And we see that he is let loose with all of his hordes and demons in these last days like never, ever before. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning verse 45, it says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Jesus was troubled because he knew that God's judgment for man's sin was about to be put on him. Jesus was aware of the darkness that was ahead for him. He was aware of the God-forsakenness that was ahead for him. He was aware that because of you and me, that Jesus would be forsaken by the Father on the cross. You see, there was no more cruel, horrible form of execution than crucifixion. Dr. Danny Aiken of Southeastern Seminary writes, 2,000 years of church history unfortunately have domesticated and sanitized the cross for modern persons. We have lost the horror of what it involved. You see, at the cross, we see the tragedy of sin. We see that it was because of your sin, my sin, our collective sin that was placed upon him. Oswald Chambers, and many of you still read his devotion book, My Utmost for His Highest. Oswald Chambers wrote, "All heaven is interested in the cross of Christ, all hell terribly afraid of it, while men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning." Jesus suffered on the cross. I want you to just listen for a moment. I want to turn back to Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 15, and I want to read the account of the crucifixion from Mark's perspective. If you want to look in your Bible, you can, but mainly I just want you to listen once again. Beginning in verse 16 of Mark chapter 15. It said, "Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they called him, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And then they compelled a centurion man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. When they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. And that was about the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, 'The King of the Jews.' With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. And then when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of those who stood by when they heard that said, 'Look, he is calling for Elijah.' Then someone ran and filled a sponge and full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down.' And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last." The awfulness of the cross. Jesus had been living on this earth for 3 years up until that point. He had loved people. He had healed people. He had forgiven people. And he died for us. If you want to know who killed Jesus, the blood's on your hands and it's on mine. It was Dr. R.G. Lee, who pastored Bellevue Baptist Church for many years. On one of his trips to Israel, they had come to that place called Calvary. And the guide began to talk to the group about what took place at Calvary. And Dr. Lee began to weep. And the guide said, "Oh, sir, have you been here before?" He said, "Oh, yes." He said, "I was here 2,000 years ago when Jesus died for me. And you and I were there. He died for us." The awfulness of the cross. But I want you to notice the attraction of the cross. In verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." There's a magnetism. There's a drawing of the cross. James Carter many years ago wrote, "To a certain degree, the cross offends." The Greeks considered the whole idea of redemptive suffering folly. To the Jew, a crucified Christ was scandalous. A free and universal salvation was an attack upon the privileged security, even when the implied accusation against the life of all men that the cross makes, we are attracted to the cross. In his book, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, R.E.O. White points out that all humanity, understands anything. It is suffering, sin, and love. All three of those things were prevalent at the cross. All people know suffering. At Calvary, God was saying to the world, I understand what you're going through. All people know sin. The Bible makes it clear that all have sinned. There's not one person in this room that can say, I'm not a sinner. Now, you can say that, but it's not true, because we've all sinned. All people know love. Love appeals to the universal loneliness that lies within our secret selves, the longing for friendship that's adequate to help, able to understand, and deep within us stirs up hunger for divine companionship. And to a world in need of love, the cross speaks persuasively of the love of God, a love that would go far for the lives and forgiveness of humanity. And in the cross, if the cross says anything at all, it says that God loves you. But notice the appeal of the cross. Look at verse 32. And again, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This Jesus said, this he said, signifying by what death he would die. He knew the cross was coming. He had already told them earlier. The cross calls out to you and to me that we can be saved. The appeal of the cross is that although we are sinners, God still wants us and he still draws us. God still draws people to himself. And the appeal of the cross is that whosoever will may come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, that unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In closing, I want to challenge you to share. We're getting in Easter time. What better time is there to share the love of God with someone than during Easter? And I've shared with you a little bit about the cross that I carry in my pocket, and many of you do, and many of you have given these away. I gave three away this week, one to a young couple that was struggling, and gave them a cross and said, God loves you, and I prayed with them. But I was talking to a friend of mine, Don Lum, who's our state evangelism director. I called him earlier in the week. I said, Don, the crosses that you give, that we give, I said, I know you've begun, you use a witnessing with that. Tell me what you say. And Don said, well, I give it to a waitress or a waiter, or I give it to someone and say, would you give me 20 seconds? And he said, he gives them that and he says, I want you to feel that, know that that cross has two sides. He said, put it in your hand, just feel of it. And he said, one side's rough. And he said, then I asked them to look down and read that. What does it say? And it says, God loves you. And he said, that's true. He said, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you are, there is absolutely nothing that can change that fact that God loves you, and that the cross is proof that God loves you. Not this cross, but the cross that Jesus died on is proof that God loves you. He said, but I want you to feel the other side. And I want you to look down and tell me what it says. And it doesn't say anything. He said, it's smooth. He said, the other side of the cross, that's your side. He said, the first side says God loves you, and there's nothing that can change that. But to me, he says, the other side tells me that I am free to love God back. The other side is where you and I put our story. Jesus died on a cross for you. He died that you could have eternal life, that you could go to heaven someday. And so in a moment, we're going to close. We're going to sing our invitation. And it's an invitation that if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, it is an invitation to you that the cross calls to you and says, whosoever will may come. And today, you can give your heart to Christ. You can leave knowing your sins are forgiven, knowing that you're going to go to heaven when you die. But also, I want to give each of you a gift. And what I want you to do is, as you leave today, in this box bowl, and on this side there's a bowl, and in the foyer there are two sides, but I want you to take two of these, maybe three. Don't take a whole handful, because there's another service coming. But there's going to be extras later. But I want you to take three of these, and I want you to put one of them on your keychain. There's a little card that goes with it that just simply says, I carry a cross in my pocket, a simple reminder to me of the fact that I'm a Christian no matter where I may be. This little cross is not magic, nor is it a good luck charm. It isn't meant to protect me from every physical harm. It's not for identification, for all the world to see. It's simply an understanding between my Savior and me. When I reach my hand in my pocket to pull out a coin or key, the cross is there to remind me of the price He paid for me. It reminds me, too, to be thankful for my blessings today by day and to strive to serve Him better in all that I do and say. It's also a daily reminder of the peace and comfort that I share with all who know my Master and gave Him themselves to His care. So I carry a cross in my pocket, reminding no one but me that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, if only I let Him be. So once you put one on, I keep one on my keychain, just a reminder, nobody else for nobody else but me. And I want you to take one or two more, and I want you to give them to somebody over the next 2 weeks as we move toward Easter. You can do it like my friend does and say, listen, I just want to give you a cross. Take a minute and share with them that God loves them. I gave one to a guy yesterday and said, sir, I've got a feeling nobody's told you today that God loves you, so let me be the first. Doesn't take long, but it's a witness. And you can lead that person to salvation through that. And so take one for you and one to give away, or take three, one for you and two to give away. If you give away all three, that's great too. But use it as a witness between now and Easter just to share Christ with someone. I want us to bow for a moment. Have you been to the cross? Do you realize that Jesus died on the cross for you? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His one and only Son, that if you would believe in Him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus loves you. The cross was for you. He paid your sin debt on the cross. Father, you know every heart, you know every life in this place today. God, you know us better than we know ourselves. Lord, I pray today if there's someone that's not a Christian in this place today, that they would realize that Jesus, you died for them. You paid the debt. You became the ultimate sacrifice. And you satisfied the righteousness of God and the justice of God on their behalf. And that's why John would tell us that whoever called or that to as many as received you, that to those, you would give the right to be called children of God. Father, I pray for us as Christians. God, we talk about the cross specifically at Easter time, and maybe like Tony Evans said, the rest of the year, we just kind of forget it. But it's the cross. It's the central thing. We never lose focus of the cross. But Lord, we don't worship the cross. But we do worship the Savior that was on the cross, but no longer is. Thank you, Jesus, that you rose from the dead. But before you rose from the dead, you paid the debt for me. So, Lord, I pray as we move into these moments of invitation, we simply ask your will be done. And we'll give you all the glory and all the praise. In Christ's name, amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.